I'm just so humbled to be here and to speak to you tonight. And it's amazing because, you know, it's not a rehearsed or planned, but it's all divine appointment. And it's all divine message, because it's only one message. And that is the message that God wants to impute to all and give to all. And that is very simple. And that is the message of his grace, what his grace is all about. And I want to share with you a little bit of, you know, how God's grace has been, you know, wonderful to our family in the most difficult and challenging times in our lives that we went through. But if you remember the Apostle Paul, three times he asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient unto you. So with that in mind, I want to share with you tonight about how God's grace has been more than sufficient for my family and I. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And the definition of grace is very simple. There's two ways to understand it, and it is necessary to understand the Greek version and the Hebrew version, and I'm not going to go into a very depth thing, but more of a testimony so that God receives the glory. Amen? And so the words behind this term is a prominent Old Testament word describing God's grace as is chest. The word speaks of deliverance from enemies, affliction, or adversity. It also denotes the enablement, daily guidance, and forgiveness and preservation, the Hebrew word. And in the New Testament, charis, which focuses on the provision of salvation. Now, grace in the New Testament simply means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. God's grace, meaning moving heaven to earth, heaven and earth to save sinners who could no longer lift a finger to save themselves. God's grace means sending his only begotten son to descend into hell on the cross and to complete the finished work of the cross at Calvary, so that we, the guilty ones, might be reconciled to God and received into heaven by grace. And so with that in mind, in verse 18, Paul starts out by saying, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." That's an amazing revelation in itself, that the grace of God imputed to us was a reconciliation of those of us and all of us that in need, whether you were a bad person, a good person, a law-abiding citizen. It made no difference that we all needed the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, so that he can reconcile us to himself, unto himself, as Paul says here, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful that the completion of the cross, the finished work of the cross, was able to make that possible for all mankind? And then he says in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Now he's asking us to join him and to stand in that promise and that grace, and that we make a choice, because as we all know, Heavenly Father is a God of free will. There is nothing he will force any man to do, to even though he has already reconciled us through the finished work of the cross, but that's a choice by free will, that every man has a choice, which leads to why people do what they do. What is the explanation? Why do people do? Why are people in prison? I've often said that if we understood the grace of God fully as what God really intended for grace to be in given to us, I believe that judges would be able to enforce the law, and a judge with grace and justice, because justice is the grace moment where we understand that It's the way God sees us. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, he died for us. He went on to complete the finished work of the cross. And so if we saw people the way God sees us, the way he saw us, then I believe that we would have less men and women in prison. We would have less crime. Now you ask me, you know, how could that be? Well, it's very simple. Because to understand grace, not only does it make you to understand that it is the love of God that continues to love and love and love and forgive and to show mercy. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love conquers all things. It avails all things. It conquers all. It conquers all sin. And so the Word of God is very clear about how love, the grace of God, will just conquer all through the finished work of the cross. It's all covered. We don't have to worry about what we're going to do. As Pastor Jesse said, I loved what he said this morning, is that, you know, to ask God to forgive you, that he already did. We don't have to ask him again and again and again and just accept it and say, thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin. And so I pray that we understand that grace is all about God's love and mercy to all mankind, regardless of who you are, where you came from, whatever level of education you've accomplished, because it is all about what he did on the cross and what he's going to finish in you. That's the beautiful part about grace. And to get the second part of grace and to understand what he not only accomplished by the finished work of the cross, but Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that being confident in this very thing, that he that began a good work in you shall be faithful to complete it unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thank the Lord this evening that it is grace that gets us through all things. One last scripture, and I want to tell you a testimony of, you know, how God's grace came upon our family in the time that we needed it the most. In John 1:17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, if you want to know justice and truth, it is understanding the true grace of God, because the Bible says that the truth will set you free. We don't have to rehearse any fancy lawyer tricks and, you know, don't say this, don't testify this. We're not going to call the defendant up to testify because it might incriminate him and whatever. It doesn't matter, but the truth will set you free, not incriminate you. Glory to God. My daughter, my wife and I was married and I divorced in 2001. And what I want to share with you tonight is hard sometimes. I've never shared this story, but the Lord had put in Pastor Jesse's heart to share this. My daughter, my children, I have three children, two boys and a girl, and one grandson. My daughter was in Clovis. She spent most of her time as a child going to school in Clovis, New Mexico. And we knew this man that been a wonderful man. I mean, we knew him as a loving man, a very trusting man that at that time that I thought. And when she went to live with her grandmother, I was in Albuquerque at the time, and she had been going through a real horrible experience that she was afraid to tell her mother and I. And we had no clue to what was going on and didn't even know that it was even happening, but my daughter was being molested by a 64-year-old man that was part of my wife's family and for years that we knew. And I began to, as the news broke out, I remember I was at a Angels game and we were in California. I didn't know how to receive the news. I didn't know if that meant that she was dead or badly hurt, or I understood that she was assaulted sexually and she was only 12 years old. And when I received the news that she was pregnant, I was so broken that it was probably the hardest day and probably the most difficult day of my life. I've always thought that I was a strong man, and I always had confidence and believed in myself, and going to college and going to athletics when I was younger. But this was one thing that I just couldn't grasp. I couldn't even possibly imagine. I was raised with a family. My father, as some of you know, Leroy Sr., is pastored in Albuquerque at Fred Kearns' meeting in Los Lunas. And I was raised with a loving family. My father gave his heart to Jesus, my mother, in 1976. I was 5 years old. I remember going to Bible school with him, and my mother was she still is a blessing and a very caring mother, that very protective, overprotective mother. And she never allowed us to stay with anyone, you know, even relatives. I remember there was a year that I was playing baseball, Little League baseball, and I wanted to stay with my cousins in Las Vegas, Nevada, and play Little League baseball there, and she wouldn't allow it. She was just very protective. And so a lot of guilt came through my mind that I wasn't a good parent because I let her go into harm's way. And so it was something that I couldn't understand. And at that time, we were praying, my two sons and I. And I thank the Lord for my son, Jonathan, because he was a very supportive and very encouraging at that time that I needed him the most. I remember so confused. Believe me when I tell you that you don't know what to say, how to react. Sometimes things come into your mind and you think, well, maybe she's young and she can't be a mother. Maybe we should just abort the baby. I remember saying those words, and I remember my son saying, that's the good thing that's going to come out of it. James says that for every good gift of God comes from the Lord. And so it was such a confusing time for me. It was hard for my father to even understand this. Bitterness, hate, it was in my heart. And I shared with Pastor Jesse Friday that I even had thoughts that I wanted to kill this man. I really did. And I thought about, you know, ways how I could get to him. And when I got to Clovis to meet with my daughter there in Clovis on that day, I remember being escorted by the police department, and there was a bench warrant, not a bench warrant, but a search for my property to make sure that I didn't have a weapon. And I felt like, you know, we're the victims here. You know, you want to search me, you know. But I also thank God that at the moment of grace that the police officer that served that warrant said, Mr. Romero, I understand how you feel, and I really would be not doing my job if I hadn't known that, because I am a father too, that I'd want to kill this guy too. And I'm a police officer. So it's nothing personal against you, but something that we have to make sure that everybody's safe. And I didn't, you know, have a gun, and so okay. And as I saw my daughter for the very first time, I saw the guilt in her face, that she felt guilty, that she was, it was her fault. She felt like it was her fault. And many people, many women that have been raped and or molested by a perpetrator often feel guilty and often feel responsible and ashamed, obviously. And so the thing that came to my mind was to hug her and to love her and say, this is not your fault. I love you the way you are. And we'll have to trust God and get through this together. And however it may be, God will see us through this moment. And so 3 years had passed, and by continuances of the defense attorney had requested the continuance, and the guy never showed any remorse, never showed that he was even remotely sorry for what he did. He played along as if he was the victim and he was the innocent party. It wasn't his fault, it was her fault. And it was so frustrating because as the courts were dragging through this, I remember, you know, calling the district attorney's office and saying, why does he have rights? He's a criminal. And the judgment, I wanted to see judgment. I wanted to see this man put in prison. I actually wanted him to be put to death. And so understanding the legal process, it's frustrating. But I remember the district attorney in Curry County, New Mexico, who is a Christian, said, if you trust God, he will avail. The truth will prevail. Amen. He will prevail, he says. We're not going to rehearse any testimonies and dramatic statements. We're going to tell the truth. That's what we're going to do. God's grace is truth. And so as this process went through, I got so frustrated, the news media calling us, and they had told us, you know, to be very careful what you say to the media, because a lot of times when you say things, defense strategy is to change venue, which he did try many times to get into a very liberal county, Bernalillo County, Albuquerque, and Santa Fe County. People that have been convicted of child molestation sometimes get 5 years. And we knew that he was in the right county, and where the prosecution and the proceedings to take place were in the right county. And his words to me was, trust God and don't do anything foolish to jeopardize this trial, to give the defense a reason to request a venue change. He's in the right county, and I want to prosecute this case to the fullest extent of the law. And it took the grace of God and God to change my heart, because I wanted to tell the media how horrific this man was, to bring shame to him, to bring embarrassment to him, and even my in-laws, and even my ex-wife. And I remember going to church, and pastor, I couldn't deal with this no more. You know, praying every day was getting harder for me. It was getting much more difficult. And for me, it was because my heart was so hardened. And I remember the pastor in telling me, he says, brother, he says, there's only two things that are going to happen out of this if the grace of God does not come upon your heart. And one is that you'll probably succeed with anger and the enemy to put these things in your mind, and you'll probably succeed in murdering this guy, and you'll be in prison the rest of your life. And, you know, justice sometimes isn't fair, and you will know what defeat is, being there, that you were the victim, not the perpetrator. But going against the law, and no one's above the law. And or it'll tear your family apart. You'll find the enemy bringing things into your family to blame your family, blame everyone, and the enemy will win. Either way, that's what's going to happen if you're not choiceful in letting God work his way through. And I remember this, the scripture that he read to me. Brother Joel read it tonight in Isaiah. And in Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, as it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it." And I chose at that moment to trust God, because God does not lie. His grace is more than sufficient. His word never returns void. We can shoot in the dark, and when things are blurry and they don't look very well, and then we're shooting out of focus. But when we have God's vision and the focus of what he's going to do and trust him, as the scripture says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. And that's when we aim at the enemy and declare the love of God, the peace of God, first to come into our lives, so that what the enemy meant to do to destroy my family, to destroy my daughter, is going to go back to him. And his word said that it will not return void. And we're going to turn and point the weapons at him and fire focused, because we're firing with the vision of God and his plan in our lives. And now we're shooting directly at the enemy whom the target was meant for. And God's word will not return void if we trust him. So I want to encourage you tonight that some of you, if you're going through something as horrific as this, you trust God and you claim that scripture that his word will not return void, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you're going or what seems to be happening in your life. But his thoughts, your thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways, and his word will not return void. And the victory in that still remains, because God, through his grace and through his love, keeps us. He will keep us. He will keep us through. It's been a tough battle. It's been a road, a long road up ahead. It's been tough. It's been stressful. It's been frustrating for myself, my daughter. She needs more love and counseling and grace in her life than ever before. This is where the grace of God. And so I can say that I'm happy that he brought me closer to my daughter, my family, my grandson. And they're a blessing to me. And it opened my eyes to realize, look what I have here. No matter what the devil meant to do to destroy us and break us apart, God meant something greater. And he meant, and he promised us that something good would come out of it. And so we're trusting in him. We're leaning on his promises and leaning on the everlasting arms. And so I encourage you tonight, as John says, "My dear children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He is the one that gives forgiveness to all mankind. And if we trust God, he can speak to the heart of this man that did this horrific thing. This man went on to believe that he was innocent and he was, he was the victim. But at the end of the day, I remember sitting in the we didn't attend to the sentencing. And what I do remember is that when I saw this, and the Lord brought remembrance to me this scripture in Isaiah, as I was sitting in Brother Curran's church, I shared this with Pastor Jesse, the sentencing We decided not to go because the trial was horrific. I mean, I didn't even go to the trial and the hearings. I sat in the waiting room where the prosecution had their their witnesses, and I most of the time I spent all that time in the waiting in that area with a room that the district attorney said I really don't want you to go in there because horrific things. My daughter told me later that things were said about her, not just the defense attorney, but the her family, her grandmother, her mother turned against her and testified on his behalf. But it was, you know, the Lord gave her, you know, an enormous amount of strength and comfort and love that she said, Dad, and it was painful. I see that God's grace is bigger than that. And I can get through this. And she testified. And I remember because the trial was so dramatic that neither one of us really wanted to go back and wanted to even face the defendant at the time. And he later that week that we were all there, the trial went by so fast that it took the jury 4 hours to find him guilty by unanimous. He was found guilty. And I remember, you know, in my heart, I still was, I wish there, I hope he gets 33 years. I hope they beat him up in prison. I mean, still, you know, it was a struggle. And I remember the freedom that I found was the day of sentencing right before Easter. Because we decided not to attend the sentencing, the district attorney had subpoenaed us to appear by telephonic, to appear by telephone. And we were involved in a children's Easter service that we had at Fred's meeting that I forgot all about it. That I was just, you know, really, I mean, you might, how could you forget that? But I didn't want to really dwell on this no more. He got tried, he got a fair trial, he was found guilty, we just want to move on. So when the district attorney called and she had said that they're going to have the sentencing today and that he's asked to, you know, if you want to have a few words to say before he passes sentencing. And I was sharing with Pastor Jesse for 3 years. I had a list of things that I really wanted to say. Probably wouldn't have let me say them anyways. It was cut me off after 10 minutes. Okay, we must go on. But it didn't take but 3 minutes because as I looked up, I was sitting in the prayer room. I saw the scripture that they had in the church and in the room where it says, love is kind. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it hopes all things. It bears all things. It conquers all things. As I saw that, tears had just rolled, and we had heard things again from the defense and from my daughter, my ex-wife's family, about how horrific my daughter was and that she was a bad person and all this. I won't go into this. And she left, and I said, Lord, that's enough. I can't bear this anymore. And I heard the Spirit of God saying, then forgive him and show grace today. And I remember shaking because I had my notes and I just remember I'm not even going to start because I know what the enemy wants to do. So I began to just say, Mr. Jasper, you've hurt our family, but we have chosen to forgive you and we have chosen to show grace on you. And we pray that God will convict you in your heart for the wrong that you did. And no matter what you've done, you're forgiven. As far as we're concerned, there is no hate. There's no bitterness. We pray God's mercy upon you. And that was it. Very simple words. From the word of God that came out, because that wasn't me, because my flesh wanted to say what I really wanted to say. But the word of God taught me that grace is also to love your enemies and to trust God in the process of doing so. And when you can't love that person, because let's be honest, it's very hard to do. And in the flesh, we can't do it. But it's only His grace that comes upon us that we can do so. So we say, Lord, love them through me, and that your grace is sufficient unto all. God bless you. I love you, and thank you for your time this evening.